So I want to thank you all for the opportunity to spend the time in the Word that I have been able to the last several weeks in getting ready for this. So it's always an honor to stand before you and to share the Word of God. I'm an introvert, and I have a set number of words that I like to use per day. And pray for my family, because right here is several days worth, so I don't know what I'll have left afterwards, but please keep that in prayer. So this morning we're going to spend some time in Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to thank Mike for reading Ephesians chapter 1. I did give him a warning, and thank you very much. Ephesians is a book that I've been able to spend a lot of time in over the years. I've taught it in Sunday school for the youth several times. And it's a book that for me is wave upon wave of truth. And so it was important to hear the setup that Paul has in the first chapter to talk about the things that I would like to talk about in chapter 2. So Spencer often says, what God has done, what God is doing, and what God is about to do. And Ephesians is very much about what God has done, what he's doing, and what he's about to do. There's a definite beginning, middle, and end talked about even within chapter 1. Beginning, before the foundations of the world. Middle, there are several places where Ephesians talks about our walk, what we continue in, what we abide in, what we are doing consistently, which is the middle. It also talks about the summing up of all things in Christ, which is the glorious endpoint. So in part of my preparation, I did read a book, in part because it had a very ambitious title. The Story of Reality, How the World Began, How It Ends, and Everything Important That Happens in Between. So I'll say that again. The Story of Reality, How the World Began, How It Ends, and Everything Important That Happens in Between. It's written by Greg Kokul, who is an apologist, and I'll admit that I picked it up simply because of the ambitious title. So in it, he states, this story of reality is where God takes a broken world and a broken people and puts everything back together. He also says, the story is not so much about the plans God has for your life as it is about the story of your life for God's plans. So let me repeat that. The story is not so much about the plans God has for your life as it is about the story of your life for God's plans. So I was thinking that many things have a beginning, middle, and end. School year has the beginning of the year, has a Christmas break, and has the end. Football game has a beginning, a halftime, and has an end. This sermon has a beginning, middle, and end. Lord willing. So when we reflect on redemptive history, we are in redemptive history. We can think back to creation. We can think back to the cross. We can think back to our own coming to faith. It can come as a thunderclap, or it can come as a sunrise, slowly turning darkness to a full sunrise. We can even look forward to Christ's return, because he is coming back. He is going to split the sky wide open, and we will be with him. But we find ourselves in the middle, which is harder. Oh, I have to multitask. The middle is where we walk. It's what we continue in. It's our daily do. It's also referred to in Scripture frequently as a walk. The things that we should walk in, the things that we should not walk in. We often refer to it as our sanctification. It's our being set apart and becoming more like God. So for today's sermon, I want to start in the middle. For it is by grace we have been saved, through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. When Paul starts a verse with "for" or "therefore," he is saying, in light of what I've said before, this is true. No doubt, even, verily, it follows, considering, in light of. So we need to know what this grace is before we can talk about these works. And I'm off by one. Sorry. For we is his workmanship. For it is by grace we have been saved. What is this grace? That's why I asked that the first chapter of Ephesians be read. For by grace we have been saved. When Paul starts, Pastor Paul starts, he often says, we need to get a running start. So let's back up and check out these verses so that we can understand where we are. So our running start is chapter 1. Mike did a great job reading that. What happens in chapter 1? He blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless. He predestined us to adoption. He redeemed us through his blood. We have forgiveness for our trespasses. And all of these things were according to the riches of his grace. He lavished them on us. I love the word lavish. Over the top. More than we deserve, more than we can handle. He made known to us the mystery of his will, and he will sum all things up in Christ. We obtained an inheritance. We did only three things after he did these things. We hoped, said we who were the first to hope in Christ. We listened, and we believed. The rest, God did for us. The surpassing greatness of his power towards us, these were in accordance with his mighty will, his might. God has done all these things. Chapter 2 leads with our contribution and what we did. We were dead in our trespasses. We were walking according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We lived in the lusts of our flesh. We indulged the desires of the flesh and the mind. We walked in these things. We were continually in these things. We were dead in our trespasses. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, made us when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. This grace is this, but God made us alive. For by grace we have been saved through faith. It is not of ourselves. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, we read, "But when the kindness of our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we did in righteousness, but in accordance with his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewed by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." This is a trustworthy statement. "Concerning these things, I want to speak to you confidently, so that you who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable to men." So even in these verses, we have good works that we're to do and deeds that did not save us. In Romans 3, verse 20, "Because of the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes knowledge of sin." So we talked about this with Pastor Paul some time ago when we were in chapter 3. Romans 3, 27 to 28. "Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but a law of faith. For we maintain that man is justified by faith apart from the works of law." Not on deeds that we have done, but on what Christ has done. In Romans chapter 5, verses 18 through 19, "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous." One act of righteousness. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. Nothing could be done about it from our perspective. In our flesh, we are incapable. There is one act of righteousness. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He died for us on the cross. When we add our works to this, we show that we don't understand, one, the act of righteousness that Christ did on our behalf, and two, how fallen we are. If we attempt to link these things, we're boasting. We can't do that. We can't link a cardboard link of a chain to the solid gold chain of the gospel. It cannot be done. So the instruction is, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. This is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Boasting. We can't boast because our only contribution to the gospel is the sin that requires it. We can't brag about that. To boast is to brag or to vaunt oneself, to make an ostentatious display in speech of one's own worth, property, or actions. It's to glory or to speak with laudable pride. It's to exalt oneself. So when I was looking at the word boast, trying to define it, I went to Webster's Dictionary, 1828, because Webster did a better job than Google. And I found in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, I found a definition or a view of boasting that I can't get past. So this is Hannah's prayer, her song of thanksgiving in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. The Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed." When I read, "Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth," I was deeply convicted, because that is how I feel when I realize I have boasted to someone. I feel as though arrogance has come out of my mouth. And I immediately regret it. And I can think of several times when I have said something and I've realized I'm boasting and arrogance is coming out of my mouth. There are things that we can boast in. Jeremiah 9:23. "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts that he understands and knows me. For I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." The Lord delights in us understanding and knowing him. We can boast in him. He is holy and worthy of all of our praise. It's not in my notes, but in youth, we talked about, can God be jealous? If there's a certain famous person, who I won't name, who was very upset when she heard, "God is a jealous God." God can be jealous because there's nothing more worthy of his praise than he is. He would not be consistent with his holiness if he allowed us to worship another. He delights when we know and understand him. In Psalms, it says, "Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." In thinking about boasting, the very first thing that comes to mind when arrogance is coming out of the mouth is someone who's puffing up their chest, someone who's proud. If I think of a character for someone who's boasting about their success and their pride, unfortunately, the one that comes to mind for me, forgive me, ladies, Gaston from Beauty and the Beast. He was boastful, barrel-chested, boasting in pride. So John Piper has an interesting writing about boasting. There's two sides to boasting. Let me describe these two sides, and I'll give you a second example to Gaston, and I apologize for using him, but he sings a song about himself. Don't sing. The nature and depth of human pride are limited by comparing boasting to self-pity. Both are manifestations of pride. Boasting is the response of pride to success. Look what I did. Self-pity is the response of pride to suffering. I deserve admiration because I have achieved so much. On one side, I deserve admiration because I have suffered so much. On the other side, both are pride. Boasting is the voice of pride in the heart of the strong. Self-pity is the voice of pride in the heart of the weak. There is a good example of this form of boasting. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Great Divorce. It's a little more complicated than The Chronicles of Narnia, a little harder to read. But in The Great Divorce, he describes a group of people who get to take a bus ride from hell to heaven. And while they're in heaven, they meet a character. And this character is simply called the Grumble. This is a person that is so beset upon the way she views the life having treated her that all she can do is wander around and grumble. She's represented not with a full picture, but just as someone sulking over the hillside with all of their thoughts projected above their head and all of the injustices that they have suffered because they were worthy of so much more. So boasting is not just barrel-chested, chest-slapping, look what I've done. It can also be, I deserve more. I don't deserve to suffer. I found a quote that helped me with this, boasting is arrogance coming out of your mouth, from Charles Spurgeon. Grace puts hands on the boasting mouth and shuts it once and for all. Comprehending grace won't allow us to celebrate our successes. It won't allow us to wallow in our suffering. Grace puts hands on the boasting mouth and shuts it once and for all. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. This idea of being his workmanship is used twice by Paul in the New Testament. Once it's used here, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The other time it's used is in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been seen, clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. It may be easier to think of ourselves, to think of creation as a poem, than to think of ourselves as a poem. The root word here for has been made and his workmanship is the word that underlies poema, poem. As a believer, if we are walking in good works, we are a poem. We are a signature of the divine. We are his workmanship. When I reflected on this word workmanship, I think it may be lost on us. I don't think we think about the making of things the way that we should sometimes. This idea of workmanship, you can think of a watchmaker working in great detail on a watch. You can think about a carpenter. What comes to mind is this stage that I'm standing on. This is workmanship. This is a very sturdy platform. It employs things I don't comprehend, like nails and screws and saws, and the Lord didn't gift me with that. I don't know this kind of workmanship, but this is absolutely workmanship. This pulpit is workmanship. Cathedrals are workmanship. Cathedrals were once constructed to glorify God. I think more and more, if you want to hear the truth spoken, you will hear the truth spoken in a plain building like this that looks more like a warehouse than a church than you will from a cathedral. Sometimes I think that the fancier the building, the less likely you are to hear the truth spoken from it. We are his workmanship. So I'll remember that Paul shared with us his care for hats. Does anybody remember that example? Pastor Paul is very fond of his hats. He wants them taken care of a certain way. He wants to make sure that they last. I'll admit that my memory of that particular sermon point was so detailed around the hats, I can't remember the underlying scripture. But so if Paul can talk about hats, I'll talk about shoes. So I'm a nerd, right? I like to watch videos of cobblers working on shoes. So if you buy a cheap pair of shoes that's made in China, you can't send it to a cobbler. But if you buy an American shoe made in Wisconsin by Allen Edmonds, I'm a fan, and you need to have it resold, you can send it to them, and they will put it on a last, and they will peel off the old sole, and they will stitch a new sole on it, and that is craftsmanship. So if Paul can talk about hats, I can talk about shoes. We, who are created in Christ Jesus, are his workmanship. We are created by God. God breathed into dust and we were formed. We are created for good works. In Scripture, when it talks about the types of creation we are, we are described as vessels. Earthen vessels. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness and power of God will be of God and not of ourselves. An earthen vessel is not important for the way it looks on the outside. It's often clay. What makes it valuable is what's inside. We are the same. In our flesh, we are worthless. When we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, when God is in us, when we are created in Christ Jesus, then we have light to shine. Good works are done by those who were created in Christ Jesus. In Matthew 5, chapter 16, it says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that he may see your good work and glorify your Father who is in heaven." In Colossians 1, verse 10, it says, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." The middle. What we walk in, what we continue in, what we are occupied by, what we live in, what we abound in, what we are about. That's the middle. That's sanctification. We are to be made holy and set apart for God so that we would walk in good works. Not that we might walk in good works, so that we would walk in good works. As believers, we are to walk in good works continually. One way to think about that is talking about our time, our talent, and our treasure. Our time is represented in our calendar, what we plan to do. And then in the reality of a day, when we look back at what we have done, sometimes it lines up to our plans, sometimes it doesn't. But our calendars represent time. We all have the same amount of time. All of us. We each have 24 hours in the day. If we're vessels, then we need to be stewards of that time. We also have talent, various talents, and we are to be stewards of those. Some of us can teach, some of us can sing, some of us have the gift of helps, some of us can build things. We are to look at these things, our time and our talent and our treasure, as stewards. A treasure is simply what God has given us. So what have we talked about this morning? We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus. We are in him. We are created for these good works. God prepared them beforehand so that we would walk in them. Not that we might, but that we would. Our lives for God's plans. In 1 Corinthians, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Always abounding. So I have two applications for you. When the Puritans would do their sermons, they would call them the uses. So we call them the applications. What are the uses of these things? So if we are created in Christ Jesus, we are not to boast. We are to be about these good works. So I'll ask you to turn to two places in 2 Corinthians. There are two ministries that I'll talk about. There are more, but I want to focus on two. The first good work that we who are created in Christ Jesus can be a part of is the ministry. The ministry of service. Sorry, what am I doing? Yes, ministry of service. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 through 15. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase in harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing through thanksgiving to God. Because the proof given of this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience and your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for all the liberality of your contribution to them, to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift." So this ministry of service, this ministry of charity, these are works that we can walk in. God loves a cheerful giver. God has given to us lavishly, so we should be open-handed with those things. In this ministry of service, we have an opportunity to bear each other's burdens. We have an opportunity to help one another. We have an opportunity to walk together in our good works. It is very difficult to boast about your work when you are working with someone, right? They can be a limit on your arrogance coming out of your mouth because they're watching you. They know what you did. So these are ministries we should do together to serve one another, to meet the needs of each other. The other opportunity here is charity. He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. There is also an opportunity to give with no expectation of getting anything back, right? You're not sizing up an opportunity as you take care of someone. What might they do? You are simply, out of the abundance you have been given, sharing with them. And when this is done, when we participate together in this ministry of service, meeting each other's needs and meeting the needs of the needy, God is praised. We still do this without boasting. We still do this as vessels. The second ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even as we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as if God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. This is an opportunity to be part of God's redemptive plan. And if we are walking in good works, there will be opportunities for this. We are ambassadors for Christ. If you're an ambassador representing a foreign country, what is true of the place you live in that country? Right? The embassy is considered the soil of the country that sent you. Our homes, if we are ambassadors, belong to God, and we can be of service to others, and we can be part of this ministry of reconciliation. Imagine if God were making the appeal through you. When we think back to that word creation, workmanship, and the idea in Romans that the world is without excuse because it observes what God has made. If we apply that to ourselves, the world is without excuse because of what the body of Christ is doing in the ministry of service and in the ministry of reconciliation. If that were true, then we would be the poetry of God, the signature of the divine. We would be vessels filled with Him. We wouldn't be able to boast because we would be constantly reminded of our sinfulness and our contribution to this plan of redemption, our sin. But we are free from that, and we can live these lives walking as God would have us walk. This can be daunting. John Owen said, "The duties God requires of us are not in proportion to the strength we possess in ourselves. Rather, they are proportional to the resources available to us in Christ. When we recognize that it is impossible for us to perform a duty on our own strength, we will discover the secret of its accomplishment." As believers, we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus, and we are to walk in, to continue in, to abound in good works. Because of the gospel, we should have an awareness of the needs around us, physical and spiritual. We should be inclined to act, not because our actions save us, but because we are saved. And if we recognize that we are vessels created in Christ Jesus, we simply can't boast. We have nothing to boast in. Our lives for His plans. Because of what He has done, there are things we need to do. As I close, my prayer will come from another part of Ephesians. Let's pray. Almighty God, You are good. We are thankful for what You have done on our behalf, and we pray that we would walk in a manner worthy of our calling in You. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, and into all generations, forever and ever. Amen.